Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you again for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you are a faithful God, that you're a loving God. And Father, as we continue to go through the book of 1 Thessalonians, we ask, Lord God, that you would speak to us. We ask, Lord God, that you'd be here in our midst. Jesus, you promised that where two or more gathered in your name, you'll be there. And so, Jesus, we believe that. And so, Jesus, we ask you, please, to speak to us this morning. And help me, Lord, just to say the things you want me to say, to stick to the text, and help me to be empowered to do it. Father, I am thankful that we still are able to meet in a public place.
Amen.
To have that freedom. Thank you for that. Thank you for my brothers and sisters this morning. Just be here, Lord. Bless this study. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So we started 1 Thessalonians last week, and you know, one of the themes of this book is the return of Christ and how that will affect the way that we live. And so as we went through chapter 1, Paul was commending the church of Thessalonica. Remember, this church was planted when Paul had left Philippi in Acts chapter 16. He had had to leave because of persecution. He moved on to Thessalonica, planted that church. They had to move on because of persecution. But he was only there, most feel, either 3 weeks or 3 months. And some of the things that he talked about were pretty intense with them. And so he's writing this letter to encourage them. He's writing this letter to kind of stave off what we've talked about before in the New Testament is when Paul writes a letter, a lot of times he writes it because when he leaves the scene, he goes on to the next town or next city, inevitably what happens is you have these false teachers that come in and try to screw everything up. They try to, you know, say that Paul was a bad whatever witness and all this stuff. And so Paul's going to address some of this in chapter 2. He's going to address his conduct than when he was among them. And so it's very easy, you know, oftentimes in our lives when we are not there, people will attack you or attack your character. And so that was happening to Paul here too. And there was some confusion and other things going on. And plus, remember, this church at Thessalonica was facing persecution. They were facing persecution for being a church in Thessalonica. And so we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. In other words, it was not fruitless. It was not without effect. Okay? Because remember, in chapter 1, he's talking about their faith. He's talking about their labor of love. He's talking about serving their service for the Lord, and that their service has reverberated out in the entire region, in northern Greece and southern Greece. And so what Paul's saying, look, you know how when we came to you because we were persecuted, we came in and as a result, it wasn't for nothing. It wasn't for nothing. Because look, when you serve the Lord, obviously, you want it to be not for anything, for nothing. You know what I mean? Like, ultimately, yes, you're serving the Lord, but you would like to see fruit from that, would you not? That's the point here. And he's saying he is seeing fruit. It's not in vain. And so verse 2, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated or spitefully treated, as you know, at Philippi, and I mentioned that a few minutes ago, that we were bold, and that word for bold is to speak freely. So he spoke freely in our God. And I love how he says that here. We were bold in our God. Who's God? His God. It means he had a personal relationship with God. To speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention, literally in much conflict. So remember, he's going there. He planned that church in Thessalonica, Philippi 16. Bad pastor. Anyway, so in Acts 17, when he planned that church at Thessalonica, he did face opposition. In fact, they had to get him to leave because they were going to go after him. They were going to get him, okay? And so that often happened with the Apostle Paul. But it's amazing because in the Apostle Paul's ministry, so many times when he would share the gospel, he would see conflict. But you know what? It's almost like Apostle Paul would run to it. Okay, he would run against it. Because why? Because God was with him. He had no fear because God had called him. So he was fulfilling what God had called him to do. So, verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, and that word for deceit in the Greek is interesting. It means a wandering or a straying about. It means to lead astray from the right way to error. So in other words, Paul's saying, look, our exhortation wasn't that we were deceitful to you, and he says, nor of uncleanness, that is impurity, they weren't impure, nor of guile, okay? Now, that word for guile means trickery. It means a bait or a snare. So he wasn't trying to trap them or anything. He wasn't trying to do anything. He wasn't trying to be deceitful or impure in his motives. And then he says, but verse 4, but as we were approved of God. Now listen to what he says here. We are approved of God to be put in trust with the gospel. That's pretty powerful. So when you get saved, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and especially if God calls you to some kind of a ministry, in a sense, he entrusts to you the gospel. It's like, I picture in my mind, like he's handing it to you, here you go. You know, it's like, you know, you give an important thing to somebody, or like if you work at a job and you have a coworker and you're like, hey, here's this report. Make sure the manager gets this report, okay? Make sure he gets it. I will. All right. And so in a way, what Paul's saying is that God has said, here's my gospel. Here it is, Paul. I'm entrusting it to you. Now go spread it. And so in many ways, God is saying the same to us, guys. You know how we talked about last week? You know, when's the last time you shared your faith with somebody? My goodness, when's the last time simply you invited him to church? You know, we have such an opportunity, and he's entrusted it to us, and that's pretty awesome. And so again, verse 4, but we were approved of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so, we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries or tests our hearts. Now, this is interesting because, look, when you share the gospel with people, some people aren't going to like it. How many have had that? Have ever experienced that?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. They're not going to like it. They might even be hostile toward you. But the point is, look, you're not pleasing men. You're pleasing God. Oftentimes, you'll find when you are doing what God is telling you to do, it's not going to please other people. You ever have that happen? But see, you're to please God. God is the one that you're to please. That's it. It's the simplest way I could put it. And that's what Paul's saying here. But I love how he says, but God which tests our hearts. That is, he tests our motives. Why are you doing what you're doing? You know, look, the whole reason we share the gospel with people, the whole reason you serve the Lord is because you love him for what he's done for you. That should be your motivation. That's the reason why we're doing that. And, you know, look at Paul's life. Paul was once Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor of the church, and then he met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, and that changed his life, and then God gave him a commission to go be the apostle to the Gentiles, and he's fulfilling that. That's why Paul's doing what he's doing. And listen, sometimes there's nothing wrong with asking yourself, why am I doing this? Why am I, or better, how about this? Who am I doing this for? Because there's so many times we can get in that trap of we think we need to do things because it's for us. When in reality, we're doing it for God. We should be doing it for God. And honestly, guys, when you serve the Lord, and in those times, when things get hard and there's adversity that comes, the only thing that is able to keep you going is the fact you're doing it for him and not for yourself. Verse 5. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is my witness. And so Paul is simply saying here, I didn't manipulate you in any way. And when he says a cloak of covetousness, literally it's a pretext for greed. He didn't do it for greedy means, all right? And then he says flattering words. Flattering words is, you know, you're giving praise that's insincere. You ever have that? You ever have to tell somebody something and you kind of butter them up, you know, you flatter them before you're going to, like, you know, drill them, so to speak. You ever have that happen? You ever have that happen to you? It happened to me already. Not fun. But he didn't use flattering words. This is, and listen, as we go through here, you're seeing how Paul is making this case that you know how we were among you. We know how we lived. You know, it's a continuance in verse 5 of chapter 1 when he says, you know the manner of men or what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So he's elaborating this now on chapter 2. He's talking about how he was among them and what his motivations were. And then it says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. In other words, he made no demands. He wasn't like, you know who I am? I'm the Apostle Paul, so you need to do this. He never did that. He never did that. He was serving God. And so verse 7, he says, but we were gentle. I love this. We were gentle or kind among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So as a nursing mother cherishes her children, that's how Paul is. So what we're seeing, guys, is Paul's pastoral heart on display. He loves these people. He's their pastor. Even though he's not physically there with them, he loves them and he's trying to encourage them. And he's reminding them, look, I did this because I'm following what the Lord is telling me to do, but I did this because I love you too. Verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted or share with you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. So in other words, what Paul is saying is, you know, I lived among you. I shared my life with you. I shared my life with you. That's what Paul is saying. Now, when you go to church, you go to worship, when you hear the pastor teach, etc. When you go to a church, what kind of pastor is there at the church? Here's what I'm saying. Here's what I mean by that. Paul said that he lived among them. He shared his life with them. Do you go to a church where the pastor shows up on Sunday morning, gives his message, then goes back to his green room, and then you never see him? That's a popular thing these days, and especially with larger churches. But here's the thing. You want to go to a church where the pastor lives among you, okay? You want to go because you want to know what kind of person that he is, what kind of character he has. What's he like with his kids? What's he like with his wife? What's he like with other people? What's he like with, you know, younger people or whatever? You have an opportunity to watch his character lived out. It's hard to do that if all you ever see him is on a Sunday morning for that brief time on stage, so to speak, and then he's gone. You know, there was a mega church that fell a couple years ago now, maybe a year and a half ago now. And one of the things that came out was the fact that the pastor would literally, he would get limoed from his apartment to the church, go in through a back way, go into what they called the green room and stay there, go out, preach a sermon, and then leave and never have any interaction with anybody. And see, I got news for you. If you interact with people, it's going to keep you on your toes. Because, look, they're going to watch you. They're going to ask you questions sometimes. They're going to ask you to pray for them. And see, that's the other thing. Like, that's one of the things I like about being a pastor is when you guys ask me to pray for you, because I like that. I like to pray for you guys. I like to be in your life. I like to get to know you. Okay? And again, it's a reflection. And so Paul's saying here is a reflection on his character. This is the kind of pastor that he was among them. And listen, if you got that kind of pastor, that's great. Because that means he cares. I told this story before, I'll tell it again. Back in November 2021, I got COVID, okay? And I was in pretty bad shape. And the first thing I did after I found out I got COVID, I snuck downstairs, went on the computer, made sure that the schedule set up for church so you guys knew that we weren't going to have church. And all of a sudden I hear this, where are you? Chris, where are you? It was my beautiful wife going, get up here. You're like not feeling, they'll be okay. Get up here. Verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. And so what Paul's saying is, remember, when Paul would go into an area, he was a tent maker. So he would work as a tent maker. And the reason he did that was he did not want to be a burden to the church. Remember when we went through 2 Corinthians and there were people that were coming into the Corinth church and attacking Paul's character, especially with regards to being paid. Like they said, well, because in those days they'd have these like traveling like teachers who would want a fee to speak, right? To speak at their church or their gathering or whatever. And Paul wouldn't take that fee. Paul would work during the day or whenever he could to get to have the resources so that he wouldn't be a burden to them. Now remember, you've got to understand something too. In these days, churches weren't like these mega churches and tons of resources. A lot of these churches, they were poor. And so, listen, Paul is saying, I didn't come to you asking for money, okay, like everybody else. I came to you because I'm following the Lord's call, and I worked on the side so you wouldn't be a burden to you. Like now, you know, I don't take a salary from this church. I still have a full-time job. I won't take a salary from this church until we grow to the point where, okay, maybe I could, but who knows? That may never happen. I don't know. But all the more, see, that proves out to somebody why they're doing what they're doing. And see, that's what Paul is trying to communicate to them. And so any accusations that came against Paul, he's reminding him, hey, remember when I was among you? I worked a side job. I didn't take anything from you. But you've got me thinking, by the way. It's interesting how nowadays, in our, especially in the United States, we have a lot of speakers that come around and ask for a fee. Like, I remember one time, you know, when we started the church, I got an email actually from a couple of different people who had said they would speak at a church, of course, for like $5,000. And I was like, no. First of all, I don't know you. And first of all, why would you ask for money? Really? Like, listen, there have been moments where you're asked to speak, and the church will give you an honorarium, which is a blessing, and most of us to cover your travel costs. There's nothing wrong with that. But to go out and seek those kind of things, it kind of wonders, what is your motivation here? What is your motivation? Because, listen, I look at it this way. If God's putting something on your heart to share it, He probably wants you to share for free.
Amen. Amen.
I was thinking about this week about that. It's really interesting. Verse 10, you are witnesses, in other words, you've seen this with your own eyes, and God also, how devoted and justly and unblameable we behaved ourselves among you that believe. See, God knows. God sees Paul's behavior. So Paul's saying, look, I was there, you saw me, but guess who else saw me? God saw me too. So God saw me and you guys saw me, how I behaved among you, how devoted I was. And that word for devoted simply means pious, being pious. And then justly or rightly or righteous. And unblameable means blameless, without blame. Give no reason for accusation. See, that's how Paul was behaving among them. And listen, one thing, you know, I failed to mention here is this. His behavior is going to back up what he's teaching. See, if Paul was teaching them the word of God, sharing the gospel with them, and he was living a sinful lifestyle, he has no credibility. He has no credibility. You know, And it's hard because, you know, there in the last few years, there have been certain, like, there's been one gentleman who was an apologist, Ravi Zacharias. And for years, you know, it seemed like God used him. And then all of a sudden, they found out that he was cheating on his wife for all these years. And see, what people don't realize is when that comes out, if you have his books, which I never really had his books, so whatever. But if you have his books, you're like, okay, what is this? Should I take these books and throw them out? And it gives a black eye, not just to him, but to the entire body of Christ. See, it's a serious thing. When you represent God to other people, it's a serious thing. It doesn't mean you're always perfect. I'm not saying that. But the more you walk with the Lord, the more you stay, the more you follow Him, the more you stay in the Word, the more you pray, the more you fellowship around other believers and don't isolate yourself, the greater chance is you're not going to fall and make those mistakes. But again, verse 10, we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. So Paul is relating his relationship to them as a father and his kids. He was encouraging them. He was exhorting. Exhorting means to call to one side. Okay? To call to one side. And then comfort, obviously, is to encourage, to console. So Paul is saying, I was like a father to you. And you know, you ever hear the term of spiritual father? So that term is like, okay, so you lead somebody to Christ and you become their spiritual father if you're a man. And if you're a lady and you lead somebody to Christ, you're the spiritual mother in a sense, okay? And so Paul is saying, I was like your father to you. I'm treating you like you're my kids. And see, what father doesn't love his kids? And so he loves his kids, so to speak here. Verse 12, that you would walk worthy, or literally when he's saying about walk, he's meaning living, that you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. Live a life worthy of God. Wow. Live a life worthy of God. What does that look like? Well, it starts with this. You got to put God first in your life. God's got to be the most important thing. You know, it's interesting because when we went to see that movie, Jesus Revolution, and there was the revival of the hippies back in the 60s and 70s, which was really interesting. What struck me was the way you knew it was revival was a couple ways. One is the people were repenting of their sin, you know.
Amen.
The other was, in those days, what I understand is they had like church every night because people showed up. They wanted to be there. And Pastor Chuck, on a Sunday night, he used to teach 10 chapters from the Bible. People were so excited to hear God's word. They would sit there. That was like 2 hours long. He would teach 10 chapters. I would love that. Anyway, but see, again, it's one of the ways you knew there was revival, because there was repentance of sinning, and you wanted to be, the reason we wanted to be in church is you wanted to be together with God's people. You wanted to hear God's word. You wanted to be fed. My goodness. That's how you know it's real revival. Verse 13, for this is the cause, also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that you believe. So look, God's word, you know, the Bible says that God's word never returns void. Never does. I remember one time somebody, we were going to this one church, and this one person told me that God's word does return void. And I was like, are you kidding me? And I was like, okay, I'm not going to listen to you anymore. But God's word never returns void. Now listen, God's word's going to go out and do the purpose it has. So what I mean by that is some people will get saved, but some people will reject it. But it still doesn't mean that God's word wasn't effective. Because now men are without excuse. You heard the truth. It's what you do with that truth is up to you. It's between you and God. But the point is, as the word of God goes out, it never returns void. Never. Like, we have the answers. So whether we believe it or we live it out, I can't make you. See, God's a gentleman. God's never going to force you to do something that you don't want to do. But here, that's the point. See, if you surrender your life to God, if you surrender your life to Christ, you put your life in His hands and you say, okay, Lord, you do with it what you want. That's a scary thing. That's a scary thing, because I don't want to end up in Siberia. Well, okay, it doesn't mean you're going to end up in Siberia. But to be frank with you, I don't want to end up pastoring a church in Pottstown. Oh, here I am. But see what I mean? See, you put yourself in God's hands because there's a trust. You're trusting Him. You're trusting that He has what's best for you, that He loves you, and that you're going, that He's going to take care of you, because He is. If He's called you, if He's called you to serve in a certain capacity, God will take care of you. He will. He will. And sometimes what happens is when you do that, you won't see the results you think you should see. And that's okay. Doesn't mean that God didn't call you to do it, or that God's not there with you, but He is. He is. My life looks nothing like I thought it was going to look like.
Yeah.
It doesn't. Look, some of it's because I made bad decisions. Okay, that's on me. Or I disobeyed God certain ways. But I look back and I go, okay, I can stand here and tell you before you today how faithful God has been to me. How faithful has God been to my family? Has it been easy? No. I'd be lying if I told you it was. It hasn't. But I can tell you that I'm standing here today before you because of the Lord. You know, my wife will be married 25 years in May. Wow. We made it. They make it sound like, oh, we made
it's
it.
It's not over.
Now we're done. Let's go. No. We made it. But, like, we've been talking about this a lot lately, my wife and I, about this. Because, like, you know, we can look back and we can see God's faithfulness, you know, in our life with everything. With being parents, with being married, my goodness, with being provided for, with all the different things. We can see God's faithful hand in our lives. And it's a blessing. Because, listen, when you're often going through something, you don't see that. Because you're going through what you're seeing at the time. But then you realize, after you get through it, you realize years later, wow, that was only for a moment, and God was there the whole time. Am I making sense?
Absolutely.
So again, he says, it is the truth, the word of God, which effectually you work with, and also in that you believe. So God's word works, is what he's saying. God's word works. Hey, if you don't know what to do, use God's word. It works. Verse 14, for you, brethren, became followers, or again, imitators is a better translation, of the churches of God, which is in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered like things of your own countrymen, that is, Greeks and Gentiles. Remember, the Thessalonica church is mostly made up of Greeks, Gentiles. When they say Greeks, oftentimes in Scripture, they just mean Gentiles, people who are non-Jews. And so, and he says the churches in Judea, which would be more of a Jewish flavor in the sense there'd be more Jewish people who are there, Jewish believers. So he's making a correlation between the two. For you also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So look, it's like this. You are in a family, and you get saved, and then all of a sudden your family's like, what is wrong with you? What happened to you? Did somebody drop you on your head? Are you taking drugs? What's wrong with you? Because Jesus interrupts your life, you give your life to him, and your life completely changes, and they can't understand that. And so oftentimes, they don't know how to relate to you anymore. Or maybe it's friends. I remember when I first got saved, I had a friend from high school that it just, our friendship ended because he couldn't take the fact that I was saved now. And so that happens. And so all the more, remember, when Paul would plant a church and he would go in their synagogue, in the Jewish synagogue, and teach from the Old Testament, some Jews would believe, others wouldn't. Then there'd be Gentiles that would come in. But the Jews who didn't believe, man, they were upset. They were angry. Because Paul used to be one of them. In fact, Paul was so righteous in his eyes, he would persecute the church. And so Paul got converted, was changed, and so the Jews were very angry with Paul because Paul was Jewish. And so he's saying, all the more that it happened there with them, it's happened with you guys too, as Greeks and Gentiles, as non-Jews. And then he goes on, he says this in verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus, he's talking about the Jews, who killed the Lord, Lord Jesus and the prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. Now see, here's the thing. If you would talk to a Jew in those days, and they were persecuting the church, they would tell you they're doing God's work. Paul himself would have said that before he met Jesus. But that's not the case. In fact, I want you guys to turn somewhere. Turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 gives good commentary on these verses here. Mark chapter 12, left-hand turn. Mark 12, 1. Mark 12, 1 says this, and Jesus began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and digged a place for the wine vat and built a tower and let it out to the husbandmen and went into a far country. By the way, when I went to Israel, I got to see that in the village of Nazareth. They did a replica of what it would have been like during Jesus' day. So we actually got to see a wine vat and a tower, how that all worked. And that season, he sent to the husbandman, that is the farmer, or the vine dresser, or tenant farmer, if you will, a servant, that he might receive from the farmer of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. Now, by the way, spoiler alert, the vineyard here represented is the nation of Israel. That's who that he's talking about right now. Okay, so the vineyard is Israel. And so, the farmer sends a servant. And what do they do with the servant? They catch him, they beat him, and they send him away. Empty. Verse 4, and again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. So whether you realize this or not, what Jesus is saying is, the vineyard is Israel. The farmer is God. He sent his servants, which are the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, to the vineyard. And what are they doing? They rejected. So if you read the Old Testament prophets, what did they do, the Old Testament prophets? They rejected them. Why? Because they were telling the nation of Israel God's truth. The reason that God sent his prophets to Israel was what? Was to warn them, was to tell them to come back to the Lord. God longed for that relationship again with the nation, with the people, and they rejected God. And he sent the prophets to tell them, look, God loves you. Come back. Get away from this idolatry. Stop putting yourself as a prostitute with other nations and worshiping their other gods. That's what the servants here represent, the prophets. And then he says, again, I have my son, my well-beloved son. So we would put it like this, my one and only son. So, but those, the vine dressers said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours." And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman, and he will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. Who is Jesus telling this parable to? The religious leadership. He's telling them, look, basically I am the Son of God. I'm here. You're rejecting me just like you rejected the Old Testament prophets. You're doing the same thing. And how he says this when he says, the stone which the builders rejected, the stone is him. He's the foundation stone. They're rejecting him. And then verse 12, and they sought to lay a hold of him. Well, I guess they were upset. And when they say lay a hold of him, it wasn't like, hey, come here, buddy. It was like, get over here. And they sought to lay hold of him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and left them and went their way. See, Israel, in one way, is without excuse. They had the prophets. They had the Old Testament law. And it all pointed to who? Jesus. And so the living Word of God was standing among them, and they could not see it. The religious leadership, who's supposed to know the Scripture, couldn't see that it was him. So they rejected him. And then so, as part of God's divine plan, his brethren, the Jews, rejected him. Then it went to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, just like the Apostle Paul. God takes this Saul of Tarsus, a Jew, the Hebrew of Hebrews, he says, in Philippians, who was raised up under the greatest teacher in Israel, Gamaliel, learned all about the Old Testament law and the prophets. So he takes that guy, he meets Jesus on the road, changes his life, converts him, takes the Jew of Jews to be the Apostle of the Gentiles. What better person he could use? Because he understood the Old Testament scripture, what it was all about, who it was pointing to, and he could tell the people were non-Jews. But notice, he would always go to his brethren first. He would always go to the synagogue first and share the scripture. Some would say, some would get saved, some wouldn't. He'd move on, just like the divine plan that God had. You see how that works? Now back to 1 Thessalonians 2. So again, verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are all contrary to all men. By the way, who put Jesus on the cross of Calvary? You all should put your hand up. We all did. It wasn't just the Jews, it was all of us. Our sin put him on that cross. Verse 16, forbidding us or hindering us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be... Turn the page. Sorry, it's stuck. might be saved to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is to come upon them to the uttermost. See, look, it's like what Paul's saying is there are people that hindered us from going to share the gospel. And those people who are hindering Paul, if they don't get right with God, guess what? They're heaping up wrath on their head. Judgment is coming. Now, verse 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, so he's not there physically, but he's there with them, okay? I'm with you, he's saying, basically saying, even though I'm not physically there. Endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. So Paul wants to see them. He wants to see them. And we're going to find out in chapter 3, he sends Timothy back there to see how things are going. Okay? So, therefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. And by the way, just so you know, this verse teaches there is a literal devil. In case you weren't sure if there was one. If you're not sure, just look in our culture. Anyway. But Satan hindered us, and hindered there is to cut in. So it's almost like you ever stand in line at an amusement park, and you're standing there, and all of a sudden somebody cuts in line in front of you, and so keeps you from getting further. It's the idea there. Satan cut in and stopped Paul from that. Now, some feel that Paul had planned several times to return to Thessalonica, and that when he says that Satan hindered us, it refers to the security that was taken of Jason in Acts chapter 17:9, which probably included a guarantee that Paul would not return to the city. See, they got Paul out of the city, and so once they did that, That's why in chapter 3 he sends Timothy, because Paul wasn't going to go back. Because if Paul went back, then Jason, who they were staying with, was going to be basically put back in prison. If you're not, if it doesn't make sense what I just said, read Acts chapter 17. Then he says this: "For what is our hope or joy or crown?" And the crown there is Stephanos, which is victor's crown of rejoicing. "Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy." So what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying, look, it's almost like he's wrapping it all up from when he first said in verse 1, where he said that it was not in vain. In other words, it was not fruitless. It was not without effect. In other words, the joy is, the crown on my head is going to be you guys. That when we're in the presence of Jesus together, I'm going to see you face to face, and that's going to be my crown. Because remember, we learned when we were in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians that there is a bema seat of Christ. See, so when you serve God, you get saved, God gives you a gift, you're to exercise that gift, you're to do what God's called you to do, and as you do that, if you fulfill what God's called you to do, you get a crown. You get a victor's crown, just Stephanos' crown. And so at the Bema Seat of Christ, we're all going to stand before the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat in those days was this seat that was set up so when you had athletic contests, you would go before. Whoever won the contest would get their victor's crown, which was like a wreath on their head, okay? If you've ever seen pictures of that back in those days in the Greco-Roman games. The Bema Seat was that seat to give out those rewards. So as we run this race, this Christian life, if we make the finish line, which hopefully we all do, and we do it the way God has asked us to, in other words, the things that he's asked us to do, we're going to get that crown. We're going to get that crown. That's Paul's talking about. My crown, my joy, my glory is the fact that you're going to be there. I'm not there with you physically right now, but that's okay because guess what? I'm going to see you again someday because I did what God told me to do. They're going to be there. I've heard good things about you. You're going to be there. You're going to make it. I mean, another way to look at it, he's encouraging. He says, you're going to make it. You're going to be there. You're going to be in his presence. And I love how he says, for you are our glory and our joy. Again, this is Paul's pastoral heart for them. He loves them. That's the joy. Like, I stand before you this morning. My joy is for all of you to continue to walk with the Lord and that someday we're all going to be in his presence together. Amen. That's my joy. You know, that's one of the reasons why I do what I do here this morning. I don't just do it because I want to, whatever. I do it because I want, the joy of my heart was to see you guys walking with the Lord and then to be with you someday in his presence together. And that's what Paul's trying to communicate to them. We're going to stop here this morning. We'll pick up in chapter 3 next week. But let me read something to you this morning. I had to take a picture of it. I didn't have time on my iPhone. What a comment of G. Campbell Morgan. He is a Bible commentator. What he said of those last few verses. Listen to what he says. He says, "Very beautiful is the turning of the apostle's thought, the ultimate vindication of his work. The detractors were busy attempting to undervalue this work and to cast aspersions on his character, his honesty, and his tenderness. And all this will finally be answered in the splendor and the glory of that moment when the Lord shall receive him, or receive to himself in glory those who turn from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven." See, that's Paul's true vindication, is that they're going to be there. Because here's the thing, guys. You can't take your car to heaven. You can't take your house to heaven. But guess who you can take with you? People. You can take people with you to heaven. You can share your faith with people. Because listen, you can tell people about Jesus Christ. You can share the gospel with them. And maybe not right at that moment you share them, they get saved. But then isn't it funny how you do that and then years later you're all in the presence of God. Hey, I remember you. I shared the gospel with you. Hey, praise God, what happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. I was angry with you first. I went home and thought about it, and I gave my life to the Lord. Or you share with me first, then some other guy came over and shared with me, and I was like, oh man, leave me alone. And I went home and thought about it, and I surrendered my life to the Lord. Wow, there you are. Awesome. See, you never know. You never know what God is going to do. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. God, what a privilege it is to serve you. What a privilege it is to know you. And Lord, would we be those who are about your business? Would we be those who share our faith with others, would share the gospel with others? And Lord, would we take our hands off of the things of this life? And instead, Lord, the gospel that you've entrusted us, would we spread that? Would we use our hands, so to speak, to spread that? God, you love us, and you have purposes for us. May we walk in those purposes. And may you remind us, Lord, that even as we share our faith, and we may be rejected for that, that's okay, Lord, because your word never returns void. What a blessing, Lord, it is to serve. God, you're so good. And the other thing, Lord, is you're a living God. You're a living God, and you're the only one, Lord, that can take a life and turn them away from idols to you. Please, Lord, use us. Use us in these last days. Use us in these last days to share your gospel and to help others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.